This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Keith pastored a church called Jubilee Church, which is on the other side of town. And all the people from our ministry were going to his church because he's one of the greatest preachers in the world. And so at first, I didn't like him at all. And then I got to know him and realized that I was really glad that everybody was going to his church because he's one of the greatest pastors I've ever known. Keith pastors alongside Randy Remington at Beaverton Foursquare. He's a dear friend of mine. He's got three kids, beautiful wife. I'm going to let him tell a little bit about that. But this evening, my friends, it's interesting. He's going to preach on storms tonight. And last week I preached on storms, and I'm just going to say that that's like the Holy Spirit lining some stuff up. It seems good to me in the Holy Spirit that the Jesus is saying something about storms to us. That the Jesus, I feel like he should get the pronoun, I feel like that's appropriate. He's the Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's the Jesus. Friends, would you please welcome my really good friend, Keith Jenkins. I love you.
You know, for me, introductions are always a mixed bag because you always get more credit than you should get. And most of the time, people lie a little bit in the introduction. Not that he was. I mean, the reality is anything good that's been attributed in my life has been because of Jesus. And so he should appropriately get whatever glory there is. Amen. So usually I tell people, when you introduce me, just introduce me as a husband and a father, and that's sufficient. Amen. Because I do have a pretty hot wife. I just want you to know. Do you have a picture of her? I've been married 30 years, and her name is Coco. I think we have a picture somewhere. It should be coming. Her name is Coco, and I affectionately call her Hot Chocolate. You know what I'm talking about? And basically, we have three kids because she looks like that. You know what I'm saying? So I can't really keep my hands off of her. And that is my grandchild. Yes. And I know some of you are saying, he's too young to have a grandbaby. Black doesn't crack. That's why. Look. I'm 50, really. I'm 50 years old, and that is the joy of my life. For those of you that are here old enough to have grandchildren, you know, like I know, the only reason you let your kids come over is so they bring them. Isn't that right? That's the only reason. It's good to be with you, and especially be with my friend. Love him to death and appreciate him. He is literally one of the smartest people I know. How many of you know that AJ is pretty smart? If he can get his brain donated, you know, not for CTE, but for us to examine, that'd be great, yeah? We can get a piece of it, all of us collectively, we would be enhanced greatly. But I appreciate his heart, his love for the city, mostly for Jesus and for the city and what God is doing. Let me say this, and he gave me permission to do this. Let me say this. I get the opportunity to be in churches, large, small, ethnic churches, global churches, and international. And there's a grace here, just so you know. There's a grace here. There's unique grace here on your community. And as I was even in worship, my wife and I, I'll tell you a little bit more about it. We've gone through a really hard month with some things that I'm going to talk about a little bit in reference to my message. But one of the things that you did that I would hope you never lose is, one, the greeting that you do, that you have one another. We call it forced fellowship. That's what it is. But you never know who's on your road that needs to be greeted. You never know who's on your road that needed that smile, that awkward, hi, how are you doing? Just a small connection in that moment. It's very difficult for you to fulfill the scripture where it says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens if we don't know one another. And one of the ways that in a small way we get introduced, maybe we could have coffee, maybe you could hear my story, maybe I could hear yours, and then you have permission to be with me when I suffer, is these casual greetings where we're like, hi, we did it, right? And then it was awkward. How are you? We held hands in prayer. I don't know you. My hands are sweaty. Can you let them go? All of that, that difficult moment is important. And the other thing you did that I hope you never lose is when you brought prayer requests. Because every Sunday we come together, somebody's got a burden, yes? I had one. And it was great to know. When he said that the altar of Jesus is always open, that you can always come and bring whatever that is that ails you. How many of you know that is a relief to know? And as I made that walk, it was awkward because I'm like, I'm the speaker and people are going to see I got problems. Yes, we all got issues, yes. But as I made that faith step. And it was a faith to write it down and say, Lord, I believe that you alone can do something about this. And as we collectively, and as I watch different ones come down and make the same awkward walk of faith and put it down, I agreed in prayer with each one of you as you came and said, yeah, Lord, be it unto them according to their faith as well. And I joined my faith with theirs as they come. It wasn't just mine, but then I started seeing the stack up. And I said, wow, there are other people going through just like me, and let me join in faith with them. Is that all right? Don't lose that. Don't lose those two things. Keep the awkward greetings. Amen? Listen, I want to minister not a sermon as much as a devotion. It literally is a devotion that the Lord gave me as I was sitting in the ICU room at OHSU with my daughter, who is over the last 10 years has suffered with lupus. Now, they told her that she would never be able to have a baby. Be careful what they say, yes? Because obviously that was a baby. Did you see it? Do you want to see her again? I can show it to you. So we have the proof that God superseded and was not limited in any way by her diagnosis. But she had 15 months of no struggle with lupus, and then it came back. And we found ourselves having the baby full time and her struggling in ICU. Now, I'm a dad, okay? So I am that dad, though. So I was present with my daughter's and my sons. And my daughters can tell you, anytime they brought a boy home, I just happened to be cleaning a weapon or may have a knife in my hand when they came in. One of my daughters is only interested in white guys with freckles and red hair, right? That's not an insult to me. I'm okay with it. Now I am. God help me. No, let me stop. But one guy came over and I was cutting some meat and I just happened to turn around and he just happened to be at the edge of the knife. How can I? So what are your intentions with my daughter while I have you here? And so I've tried to be as present and as loving, and I still date them. They're in their 20s and we still go on dates and they still like to hang out with me for whatever the reason is. But as a dad, you kind of think you can make things go away. You know, when they were little, they could come down the hallway with those little pajamas with the feet in them and come and to my side of the bed and say, Dad, I'm scared. But usually they did it with that close to my face. Like, I'm scared too. What are you doing? Like 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And usually just coming into my presence would create some peace. And they would get up in the bed and sleep the rest of the night with us and it would go away. The shadow, whatever it was, or I would walk them back down the hallway and show them there was nothing in the closet. I can't make lupus go away. And she has suffered greatly over the last 4 weeks. And so she literally got out of the hospital on Friday. So this is where this is coming from. So this idea with storms, I want to read a portion of scripture to you, and then maybe we could collectively learn something, and maybe I'll just share from my own experience. Amen? Okay, so Mark chapter 4, if you've got a Bible, iPhone, whatever you're going to use, I'm going to read it. Mark chapter 4 is a familiar portion of scripture. In fact, this particular portion of scripture is mentioned 3 times in other gospels as well. And it starts out and says this: on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let's cross over to the other side. In verse 36, and now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. So you got this little small armada going across the water. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into that boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. That's interesting to me. In the middle of the storm, he was asleep. Okay, we'll come back to it. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the seas and said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, when you start thinking about storms, and we've had some natural storms, storms
are biblically symbolic of circumstances, adverse circumstances, and situations that can come into our lives. And you can see that in a myriad of different ways from Genesis to Revelations, whether it be Abraham and Sarah dealing with infertility and not able to get pregnant and having to wait and go through that. You could just go through seasons and seasons and scripture after scripture and character after character where circumstances come in. And as it were, when you start thinking of storms, and this is a natural storm, but when you start thinking about the storms and the circumstances of life, whether they're relationship issues, whether they're health issues, whether they're financial issues, whether they're natural issues where you have to leave your home because it may get burned down. Whatever those storms are, they are literally, you can see the parallels in the natural with the spiritual, because like the storms that we can face naturally, some can come out of nowhere. You can just be rolling along and everything's great, and there comes a storm. You get a diagnosis, you get a phone call. Anything can just happen in a moment's notice. And it's the same thing. These type of storms come into our lives, and we're oftentimes caught off guard. They're unpredictable. And like the storms that we see in these hurricanes, they vary in degrees. Isn't that right? Some of them, you could just, you know, ride them out and there's no problem. Others, you have to evacuate. Others, you batten down the hatches. And others, you say, how in the world are we getting through this, right? And so when I started looking at this text and looking at these storms, I started thinking to myself like, okay, so storms, got it. But I would associate in my mind, usually a storm would come into someone's life if they did something wrong. Because I don't know, it just in common sense, I would say if I did something wrong, I kind of deserve a storm. And there was a storm in a man's life by the name of Jonah in the Bible who got really detailed instructions from God and disobeyed and ended up in a storm, got swallowed up by a fish as well. And I thought to myself, he deserved that one. Come on. Disobey, you deserve that storm. But what can be most disillusioning and what can really challenge you is when you are serving God as best you can, doing the best that you know how to do, and you end up in a storm. Because somehow we think that if we're obedient, that we would get navigated around storms and not have to go through them. Oh, not you, just me, right? So let me talk about me for a minute. I thought to myself, looking at my daughter and our circumstance, I thought, Lord, I've been in the church for all of my life. I've served you as a pastor and a leader for about 28 years. Surely I've got some credit built up somewhere. Surely after dealing with your crazy people that long, because the church is crazy, not here over in Beaverton, you know what I'm talking about? They really crazy over there. But surely there would be some type of shield against storms, and he definitely let me know that I had not read closely enough the scriptures, nor taken them serious, because in John 16 and 33, it says, here on earth, you will have not just some storms, not just some trials, but many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. So we're not here as an act of faith to avoid storms, but there's something about us that as we're being rooted in the faith and as we're being grounded in the faith and as we learn more about Jesus and as we walk with him, we're not exempted from storms. We're just able to navigate through them with a sense of peace that the world does not have. Not only that, but there can be a sense of joy in the middle of storms, not the giddy sense of that type of joy, but a settledness of soul that takes joy sometimes in knowing that this is not my home. The old saints used to say in my church, I grew up in a black church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's because I'm black. Hello. No. But they used to sing a song, one glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. And they had an eternal perspective on this world in trouble because it comes from an experience of being oppressed and in some cases from the slave era where they were literally looking toward a kingdom to come in the sweet by and by. Never was their hope necessarily anchored in all that the government could produce. Can you say amen? Or oh me, one of the two, however is appropriate. And so there is this sense that when I get a storm, that something is out of whack in the universe, like something's wrong, but no. No, you can be serving God, doing the best you can, serving Theophilus, doing all that you know to do, and a storm hits you. And it be nothing out of the ordinary, because when you start thinking about it, being the disciples of Jesus Christ sort of makes you a target of all types of things, isn't that right? How many of you noticed that being a follower of Jesus Christ in Portland can make you a subject of persecution or target of persecution or laughter, as it were? Storms. And this apparently was no ordinary storm. How many of you ever met somebody that everything they go through is drama? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, literally, they got a headache and they want to call everybody to pray, and they're just drama. This is not that type of storm. These are seasoned fishermen. This is what they do. They're on the sea often, and they would have navigated this particular portion of the Sea of Galilee is known to have storms come up and go away. So they've been through a few storms anyway. But this storm is different. And they said, "Teacher, look at what's going on. The boat is sinking." So they bailed all the water that they can bail, and yet the boat is going down, and they call for Jesus. How many of you have ever gotten in a storm and you call for Jesus? I have. But here's what's funny about some of the storms that I go through. I've gone through seasons in my life where all I had to do was just call Jesus' name, and I could sense his presence. Anybody ever been there? Open the word and read and do devotions or study or whatever it is, and I could sense Jesus is in the room. Just like as we were worshiping, I could sense that there was a presence, an accompanying presence of Jesus as we worshiped. But here's what baffles me sometimes. In the moments of struggle, like in this particular case where there's storms, why is it that in those moments, Jesus seems to be distant and not imminent? Like I know he's transcendent. I mean, for God's sake, the earth is his footstool and the heavens is his throne. So we know he's transcendent, but we also know he's imminent. But why is it that in the moments of struggle and in the moments of question and in the moments of pain, it seems like he's distant? Anybody ever been there? And it's exactly what the disciples start saying to themselves, like, "Teacher, don't you care? We're sinking." Anybody ever felt like you were sinking, going down financially, going down relationally, whatever was going, like you're sinking and you're like, "Are you really asleep right now? Are you really sleeping, not attentive, not paying attention to what is going on?" And that can be so disillusioning. It could be the woman that's going through a season. I've got a lady in my church who's had 3 miscarriages over the last several years. And just each one, how many know each one just erodes a little bit of her expectation of ever being able to have a child? And not to mention it's straining the relationship between her and a husband and all these type of things. And you start saying, "Jesus, are you attentive? Are you present? Are you there?" Anybody ever been there? And so this evening, I want to say a few things about being in a storm. And the first thing I want to say for those of us that may be storm-tossed, now listen, you may not be in a storm right now. This may be a sermon that you say, "Oh, this is not for me." Got you. Every time you come to church, the message is not necessarily for you. Could be for somebody you know, or you could be in that moment right now. Or watch this. You might just want to put this sermon away because trust me, you're going to need it at some point. Because none of you will be exempt from storms. Amen? All of you will go through something. You're either going through it now or you're heading toward it. Because God measures trials out in our lives to develop our faith. In fact, how can you have genuine faith if it is never tried? How many married folks do I have here right now? Let me show you how faith works. So you know when you met her or him and you felt what you felt and she felt what she felt and that was all good, and then you decided you were going to get married. And you said, "I do," but you didn't know if you would. You said, "I do," but your "I do" was by faith. You had to authenticate that, and that is being authenticated through your relationship, through your struggles. Because the richer and for poor part, nobody wants to talk about, or the sickness and in health, but that's what authenticates your faith, and that's what authenticates your love. And ultimately, for me, after 30 years, it is the struggles that we have endured that makes our love lasting and makes it so valuable to me. It's not the goose pimples anymore. Come on, somebody. Although I still get those when she comes in the room. It's the same thing with walking with Jesus. There's something that comes of a sobriety and a maturity in your faith as you have endured some trials with him and you've seen that he is able to keep you. And so then you must understand that God doesn't just want an attentive audience to just hear principles and intellectually agree, but he wants authentic faith whereby it is being tested through the circumstances of life and you are kept by it. you abide by it. And I love what AJ said in his introduction this morning, this evening, when he said that we are a people of peace in a world of chaos or anxiety and fear. That in the middle of it, you can still get on an airplane and don't think it's going down. Come on, somebody. You can still travel the world and do all the things you do because there's a sense of peace about you. Not panic, but peace. And so our faith has to be authenticated in that way as well. Amen? So when I started thinking, I wrote down some thoughts about being storm-tossed, which I've been in a storm. And literally at night, one night, sitting by only cell phone light, I wrote down some things that were going on in my soul and what I felt like the Lord was saying to me in those moments. And number one, it was this. It's just a test. And I thought, okay, it's a test. It's a trying of my faith. You are literally proving my faith in this moment. And literally, it was one of these thoughts that came into my mind. Because how many of you ever got tests and you love open book tests? Anybody ever been there? AJ didn't need those. My brain required an open book test. And when the teacher said you could use your notes, I was super happy, yes? And so I realized that all of those stories that I had read in the Bible were not just good historical stories, that I realized that the Word of God was truly bread for my soul, that it was sustenance, that this Word was living and alive and active, and the stories, as it were, of faith and struggle and triumph of others literally started encouraging me. So in that test, going back, as it were, to the book, going back to scripture. And I remember, you know, we grew up with Wayne Cordero and life journaling. And if you didn't life journal and soap, then, you know, but it created a discipline in my life of daily having a time in the Word of God and knowing that the Word is living and active, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and that it is quick and powerful. There's something about the Word of God in the middle of a storm that buoys you, that causes you to be sustained. That nothing, listen, we didn't eat much over the last month. I was a lot heavier before this weekend. You know what I'm talking about? But we didn't eat much of anything. But I did constantly kept going back to the scriptures because I kept slipping and feeling like despair was trying to grab me. And the only moments of peace and any moments where I could have hope were found as I was pouring over the scripture. It is not just a historical book, although it can be historically validated. It is living. It is bread to be eaten for the soul. And that's how we were sustained, and that's how I'm sustained even to this moment. Actually, she went home today. She's no longer in my house. She came from the hospital Friday, came to our home today when I got home from church. She said, I'm going home today. I feel fine. I'm like, okay, girl, go on with your bad self. Okay, number two, how about this? This was my thought. Don't take the presence of a storm to indicate the absence of God. Don't take the presence of a storm to indicate that God is somehow not present. You ever want to suffer through some chapters in the Bible? Read the book of Job. Job lost everything within two chapters and suffered with the most miserable of friends for the rest of the book. I think it's something like 49 chapters or 50 chapters. And he just literally for two-thirds of it, for most of it, just suffers in anguish. But there's one portion of scripture in Job chapter 23 that sort of epitomizes where I've lived. And maybe you've been there too. He says these words in the midst of his suffering. He's lost his children. He's lost his material possessions and he's lost his health. And his friends are not very encouraging. And he says these words about God. He says about his situation. He says in Job 23, 8 and 10, he says, I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I can't find him. And I do not see him to the north, for he is hidden, and I look to the south, but he's concealed. And then he says this in verse 10, but I know he knows where I'm going. In storms, in natural storms, visibility is low. And what happens when we get into a storm is our perception and understanding of who God is gets obscured, whether through pain, despair, discouragement, or disillusionment. We lose perspective on who God is. That's why the psalmist writes, oh, magnify the Lord. In other words, let's exalt him. Let's set him before us and enlarge him in a way so that we don't lose perspective on who he is. Because sometimes in the middle of a storm, we can lose it. How many ever felt like God can't tell time? Anybody ever been there? How many ever prayed for something and you had a timetable and God didn't seem to agree with your timetable? And you had to wait. And maybe you're still waiting. And in the waiting and in the pain and in the discouragement, we lose sight of God. And one of the things that we tend to do, and the enemy allows, I think the enemy comes in and whispers and sometimes questions God's heart to us. Questions God, puts God's heart under scrutiny. And maybe you start thinking these thoughts. If God loved me, then he wouldn't, or he would, whatever that, however you finish that sentence. How many of you remember Tina Turner's song, What's Love Got to Do With It? That, like, what's love got to do with it? Because he already proved that he loved us at Calvary. Romans 5 and 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended or demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, not even thinking, gone astray, not even in a house of worship or community of faith at all, God demonstrated his love a long time ago. So my circumstances don't indicate his love one way or the other, because that was already proven once and for all. Anybody ever dated somebody that constantly needed validation? Isn't that exhausting? It's like, okay, I said I loved you. It was like 5 minutes ago. Are you okay? And so you got to constantly, sometimes as believers and sometimes me, I'm that way with God. Like, God, if you love me, you would. God, if you love me, you would. And it's like, no, son, I've demonstrated my love for you. It's already, it hasn't changed. I haven't changed my mind. Your circumstances haven't changed my love. But what it does is it challenges us to see God beyond the circumstance. And the indication that the reality that I have a store does not change God's love for me at all. And isn't it funny? You see this again and again in scriptures where people subtly say things about God's heart. Like, for instance, in the book of Luke, right around Luke 12 or so, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus had delayed coming. And his sister comes out and says to Jesus, sort of like this, if you hadn't been late, he wouldn't have died. He hadn't been late. Look, if you showed up just a little bit early, this wouldn't have happened. And that's sort of our heart in the storm. It's like, hey, man, if you would just give us the finances for this building, I could sleep better at night. And I don't know if you know us or not, but we got a contingency, we got a contract, and we got a lot on the line right now. We got a lot on the line. I got credibility. You know, I'm standing up in front of these people, telling them how God's going to help us. And I just, you know, I checked the bank. Hold on. Let me check the bank account again. Yeah, no big deposits yet. You know, no, Jesus. It's a storm. We walked through the building about 3 weeks ago together. I just encouraged him. I was like, AJ, God knows. He's like, yeah, I know. But do you think? I'm like, AJ, God knows. You don't have to text anybody and call anybody. God sees you. You just don't know. These are, as a community of faith, can I just encourage you? As a community of faith, you are in that moment where like you don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know when God's going to come through. But you want to be a part of the miracle, I'm telling you. You want to be, you don't want to be somebody sitting here that didn't pledge. And when we all start celebrating, you're like, yeah, yay. You want to all push right now. Sell what you got to sell. Do whatever you got to do. Because you want to be a part of this victory. I'm telling you. And you only get a chance to do this once. This is your chance to be a part of what God is doing. But it's a storm for him and for the leadership group. They're just like, oh, my God. God, if you love me, and he got great theology, but if you love me, you would stop tormenting me like this and just tell me how you're going to do it. Anybody ever been there? Look at what it says in Isaiah 43 and 2. When you go, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. The disciples needed that one. Hello? When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned, and the flames will not consume you. Would you just say this collectively with me? He's in my boat. No, you can say it a little more enthusiastic than that. Like, he's in my boat. You literally need to remind yourself of that when you're in the midst of a storm. Because they're like, Jesus, hello, or how can you sleep right now? And maybe you're waking Jesus up with your worship, and maybe you're praying a little bit more than you normally would, and maybe you're more attentive, and you're like, I'm here, where are you? That was me. Like, I'm sitting here, where are you? You cannot let my child suffer like this. This cannot be your will. Now I'm trying to tell him how to run our lives. I make a poor God, I'm just telling you. So here's what I realized about my storm as well. Number three, storms are opportunity for greater revelation. You don't know that he's the master of every situation until you get into situations that you can't master. Do I have any recovering control freaks in the room? Anybody that's learning to let Jesus run your life? Anybody there besides me? Yeah, I'm a recovering. My name is Keith. Hello. I'm a recovering control freak. I control everything in my world. Until you reach some points where you don't. And then all of a sudden you realize, like the disciples, who Jesus really is. They didn't know who he was. Because when he finally arose on the bow of the ship and spoke to the wind and the waves, they looked at one another and said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? They got a greater revelation of who Jesus was, what he was capable of, what he was Lord of. And each one of your circumstances and situations allows you to see that the kingdom of God does extend into that realm. It does extend in your finances. It does extend into your health, into your relationships. He is master and Lord of all of it. And you don't know that until you start going through situations where Jesus literally shows up in it and says, I got this. Peace be still. That doesn't mean, as some had taught in the 80s, that all you had to do is confess a few scriptures and everything would go away. That doesn't mean that your external storm would be over. It means that internally, the storm in your soul, that all hell could be breaking loose everywhere, and there would be no sign of relief or the storm being calmed. But the storm of anxiety and fear in your soul is what peace be still comes. It comes in you and settles you down in the midst of it. Yep, got to go through chemo, but Jesus is with me. I had an opportunity, and I don't know how much more time I have left. I'm going to get out of the way. But I am a black preacher, and so we've been known to go a long time. So you knew that when you invited me, so I'm going to respect your schedule, I promise. Because there's food to be had. I saw genuine faith on display in my church in LA. I literally did. We had a man in our church that got stage 4 stomach cancer. And he came every Sunday early. We had 2 services. He came every Sunday early, beat me on campus. I'm always the first one. Set his stuff up and would help everybody set their stuff up. Played every Sunday to the point where he was going through chemo. His body started running down because, you know, those of you that know anybody with cancer means that they kill you trying to kill the cancer as well. And his body started deteriorating, and he kept on the stage. And it got to the point where I was uncomfortable watching him. And finally, I went to him. I said, Richard, please, just come to church and let the church be a blessing to you. And you just sit on the front row with me. It's okay. And he looked at me like, if you don't get away from me, like I'm like, whoa. He had an attitude about it. He said, no, I'm going to worship God in the middle of it. Now, I got people in my church that we couldn't get them to figure out how to help us in church to do anything. And here's a guy with stage 4 cancer that I can't pull off the stage. I watched him deteriorate until he was about 90 pounds, laying in his bed in his house. It's just a horrible disease. I hate cancer. It's horrible what it does. And we're all gathered around. I would come over every evening, and he didn't recognize anybody's face. Couldn't really speak, but as they played his favorite worship songs around his bed, he would mouth the words to the songs. Couldn't recognize his children, but could recognize Jesus. Cancer could not take away what he had built on the inside. His body was wrecked, but there was something built in his soul that I marveled at and thought, I don't know that dying like that, I want to be one that would worship God, not circumstantially, not because the circumstances of my life are such that I feel like praising. I don't want to be someone that comes into the presence of God, and if I feel a certain way and whatever the song is they sing, and then I can worship. Oh, that's my song. So I'll, rather than somebody who always sees Jesus high and lifted up like Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 6 with his throne and his glory and his train and the seraphim flying and see him high and lifted up. So no matter what circumstances are, he is forever that and forever worthy of my worship in spite of my circumstances. Ultimately, our hope is not into having favorable circumstances here. Our hope is built somewhere else, knowing that he's coming for us. Because ultimately, if Jesus doesn't answer, and he did not answer Richard's prayer or our prayers for him, he ultimately went home. And it was the oddest thing because he had been suffering and to the point where his face was contorted. And as he expired, his face completely changed. He had a smile on his face. And his son said to me, he just saw Jesus and he was gone. And I thought, the best answer to prayer for Richard wasn't to keep him here. The best prayer that God did, he gave us something we hadn't asked for, that our minds could not conceive, and he brought Richard home. I'm thankful that I serve a God that's not limited to what I ask for, that he's wise enough to know to give me something that I may not have the mind or heart to conceive of. Amen? I'm glad that he's the God that I need, not the one that I want all the time. Yes? And in closing, we have his word to sustain us. And I said that at the beginning, but I want to say it again. Because if you remember at the beginning of the text in verse 35, he had said to them, let's cross to the other side. So it wasn't like Jesus needed a bogus weather report to determine whether they would get to the other side. And I thought about this as I close, is in the commandments of God, in the commandments, in obedience to what God has asked us to do and how he's asked us to live, is also loaded into that his enablements. If he's asked me to do something and I'm stepping out to do it, then he's going to accompany me with the empowerment to accomplish it. If I'm going to live single, then he's going to empower me to live that way. If I've got to go through a season of physical stress, then he's going to grace me in that season. If I'm a refugee in no certain home, then he's going to grace me to be able to live in whatever those circumstances are. And unfortunately, I've heard the gospel preached in such a way that it only works in America. How many know, if you preach it, if you believe a gospel that only works here, it is not the gospel. I travel the world and marvel at people who are in being empowered by the word of God to live in war-torn countries. Right? Like literally war-torn, like the streets are riddled. I landed in the Congo some years ago, and maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and the airport looked like it had been bombed. There was UN planes everywhere, and I thought, there's a grace. And the people, the church there, under duress, had more peace, more joy. And I thought, man, they have literally nothing. That my host, I noticed that his wife and his children were off in another room while we were eating lunch. And I was uncomfortable that we were eating and they weren't. And I turned to my host and I asked and I said, or translated, I said, could we invite his children and his wife to come eat with us? And they said, oh, no, no, no. He wants to make sure that you, his guests, have more than enough to eat and that you eat your fill before they eat. He was happy to do it. If I came to your house today, right now, and said, well, can I eat before your kids eat? You'd lose your mind. Rightfully so. But his joy and his honor were not connected to his circumstances. It's just a different way of thinking. And just so you know, we're supposed to be strangers and exiles in this world, that we're to be of this world, but not like it, that we love and we're concerned with one another in a way that people that don't know Jesus aren't. And that when we go through storms, and can I just say to you this, that there are people learning about Jesus from you all the time. That how you live your life is teaching them more about Jesus than any church ever would. So whatever, however you live in front of them, at work, in your community, wherever, they're learning about Jesus. And when they know that you're suffering and going through adverse situations, that's when they pull up even closer to see, what is it that you have that could make you still have joy in the midst of, or still play worship in the midst of stage 4? Or, as I watch my daughter who Watch her call and scream in pain and call on the name of Jesus. Not in anger, not in any sense of betrayal of faith, but in resolute faith to say, you're the only hope that I know. And even in the midst of pain that is intolerable, I won't let you go. When you're in a storm, that's not the moment to question Jesus. It's the moment to say, Jesus, would you please, as AJ said, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I want to hold on to you and ride this storm out with you. Amen. I wonder, before I left, if there would be a sense that we could pray as a community. Why don't you stand to your feet with me just for a moment? I'd love to just, for a moment, if we could pray, if you would be honest enough, if you give me the privilege to pray with you, to agree with you, if you'd say, you know what, and all storms are different, and people are at different stages and going through different things, and it's not a comparison, then we're not comparing stories. But if you would say, I'm in a storm right now, and I want Jesus to be more present with me, and I need his peace right now. Would you just signify that, and just as your hand, just raise your hand, just say, would you pray with me? I see your hand. Okay, I see your hand. So there are people with hands up in different places. Leave your hand up just for a moment. There are people with their hands up all around you in different places. Would you do me a favor as the church, as their members in the body, would you just put your hand on their shoulder and just agree with them in prayer? There's people here that have been displaced from their home, would people behind you back there, would you allow them to pray? Can we just be the family of God just for a moment of time and bear one another's burdens right now? That would probably be more awkward too, but that's okay. And if you'll allow me, let me just take us before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we're your children. And so, Lord, the enemy would come with a storm in our life at times and obscure the Father's heart for us. And some of us already struggle with the Father heart of God, having suffered with earthly fathers who we sometimes superimpose our experience with onto you. So it's hard for us sometimes to see. But God, in all of that, would you make yourself known? Would you invade the space of despair and discouragement right now? And would you relieve those that are suffering and struggling in this particular moment, whatever those stories are? Jesus, I feel your presence in this room right now. Thank you that where two or more gathered, you promised you would be in the midst, so we know that you are in this place. So Lord, for those that are heavily burdened and struggling right now, and you can just feel the weight of it in the room, and the uncertainty of how things would work out. God, we don't know how you would work it out. And God, we don't know, and this is not a prayer that would just somehow magically make circumstances go away tonight. But God, in the midst of the storm, could you bring a sense of peace? And to repeat the words of Jesus over this church right now, I say, peace be still. The scripture says in Psalms 46 that we're to be still and know that you are God. So after our efforts and after all that we tried to do, Lord, we're just going to be still in this moment. And thank you for the brothers and sisters who are here bearing our burden with us. There are tears being shed right now because of the burden and the weight and the pain. Lord, we want to be sensitive in this moment. Would you encourage members of Theophilus right now? Thank you for this family. Thank you for this place. You do have a provision for this house and a provision for every house. Jesus, would you visit each one of your children uniquely right now? Beyond what would happen in this service, would you go home with them? Would this message and this word, this simple devotional, resonate long after today in their hearts and souls, knowing that you are indeed in their boat and you do indeed calm storms? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Thank you.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.